Let's get our Bibles open this morning to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we left off in verse 31, so it'll be 32, and we're going to finish out the chapter today. Lord, we thank you that we have this word before us, and we have this opportunity to study. We pray you a bless these services, Lord, this morning. We give them up to you, and we give you our heart, our mind, and give you permission, Lord, to change us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time we were focused on the Apostle Paul, who is still at this point called Saul. And he got himself in trouble. He was the persecutor of the church, and now he is the persecuted. They are looking to kill him. So he's been sent back to his hometown of Tarsus, and we kind of leave him there for a minute. Now we pay attention to Peter. He's been spending most of his time there in Jerusalem, teaching and building the church there. But the Lord told the apostles and his disciples to not only get out of Jerusalem, to go to Samaria, to Judea, to the outermost parts of the earth. And so Peter is now starting to make his move and go around to the churches in the area. Who wouldn't want that as a treat? You imagine if we had the opportunity, if Chuck Smith was still alive, to have him come up here and visit us. That would be a real treat. And so Peter showing up at your church would also be a real treat. And this is where we pick up today. Everyone wants to hear from the lips of Peter the story of Jesus and what it must have been like to walk with him and to know him. So here we catch up in verse 32. That it comes to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda, it says. I was corrected and told that the pronunciation is Lydda. So Lydda or Lydda, that's where he is at. Now, I want to ask a question to you. Have you ever made a drink that needed to be mixed up and you forgot to mix it up? And you go to take a drink of it, and the powder gets all over your teeth and your face and all that. Well, I did that a few weeks ago. You're wondering right now, you're looking at me like, what on earth does this have to do with this study? I'm getting there. I really am. But the other day, I was making some milk chocolate. And yeah, I'm one of those that still drinks milk chocolate. And I put the stuff in the glass, but I failed to stir it. And so I sat down and I had my toast and I was paying attention to something else and I went to take a drink and sure enough, got powder all over my teeth and my face and I hadn't stirred it. Well, what I apply to this is the Lord told everyone to get out of Jerusalem to spread out and they didn't do it. And so God's going to do the stirring. He's going to stir people up. And this is necessary for the church. And I think it's time for that to happen again. We all kind of get settled into what we're doing and it kind of come and go. And you know, church just didn't have the power and the effect that it had on us before. And that's because we're not stirring it up. Each one of us, not the pastor alone, but each one of us have got to stir up the gifts that's in us. And this is what the Holy Spirit's doing here to the church. A spiritual stirring up. Now, there's the first few verses in the New Testament that suggest this very thing to the believers who tend to settle down. The writer to Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And so we need to do that, encourage one another to get stirred up, to love one another. Have you forgotten? Kind of settling in, you don't really love the way you used to love. To love one another and stir up one another to get busy and get involved in the works of the church. Peter, prominent in our text, he twice used this same imagery. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "I think it's right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up. And I'm going to do that by reminding you." He's going to teach them the same things that they had been taught before so that they will hear it. Sometimes we need to hear things more than once. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says again, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both of which I'm attempting to stir you up by purifying your minds by way of reminder. He's reminding them again. Stir up. Now remember, all our gifts are to be used for the edification or the building up of one another. So you've been given gifts, and I've been given gifts. I'm exercising my gifts this morning, attempting to stir you up, and you need to exercise your gift to encourage me, to stir me up, and to stir one another up. And so here, we see that he has traveled to these areas down to Luda, or Lydda. And in Luda, he uses his gifts, and that's going to add to the church. And in Joppa, where he's going to be, the use of his gifts is going to edify. So here you have a building up and you have an edifying. The things that you do can build other people up and can edify them. You know that? Now your gifts may not be healings, it may not be miracles, but you're stirred up, the exercise of your gift can add to the church and it can edify the church. Now, because so many new churches were starting, the number of believers were increasing. Peter was traveling throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria here to do the same thing he had done when the church first began. He was instructed to spread and go outside of Jerusalem, testifying the truth, preaching the gospel, and teaching the word of God. That's what gifts he had, and he went out to exercise those gifts. So he comes to this area. Now you might want to wonder, where is Luda in the with Jerusalem and all that? Well, it's not very far away at all. If you've ever flown into Israel, likely you have flown into the Ben Gurion Airport, and there at the Ben Gurion Airport is located in Luda. So it's not very far, 15 miles or so from Israel, where you can just travel right down to that there. Now, I want to consider what it must have been like here for Peter. You're traveling to these different churches. Now, although we're in Southern California, if someone from Costa Mesa, if Chuck would have been able to come up here, it would have been a thrill, because we're kind of on the outer fringe, outer edge of where civilization is with Calvary Chapels. We don't fit in anywhere. I've been invited to go to meetings at Calvary Downey. That's a long drive. I've been invited to go to Santa Barbara. That's a long drive. So we don't have really a central area out here. And so anytime you're out in a remote area and you have a visit from other believers like that, it's a super blessing. And so it would be something we could identify with. Now I want you to notice that it says that he visited the saints. Most people think of saints as one who have been canonized by the Catholic Church. They've got lots of saints. But in the Word of God, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5, it says that there's only one mediator between man and God. Now, I remember my wife being instructed that you can pray to various saints for various things. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the only mediator between man and God. So it doesn't do you good to pray to these saints. They can't help you. And the saints that are made by the Catholic Church are men and women that they have determined through their miracles or through other such things, their holiness, that they have been made and called saints. But if this is good news for you, the scriptures tell us that when a believer accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what a saint is, something or someone that is made holy. So you today are a saint. And we see here, this is what Peter was calling these believers here in Luda and also in the surrounding areas of the churches that he visited here. Paul, when he was writing the Church of Rome, in Romans 1:7, he says, I'm writing to all who are beloved in God who are called saints. Someone that has accepted the Lord and they are set apart for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says again to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. So there again, a believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. So that should be great news for you. Today you can take yourself to lunch knowing that you've been given this wonderful calling in your life. Now, verse 33 and 34, there he found a certain man by the name of Ahenius. Now, he had been bedridden 8 years, and this man was paralyzed, we're told. Now, Peter says to this man, Ahenius, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately. Now, there's two things I want you to see in this verse here. Number one, does it say anything about this man being saved? It doesn't. So there is evidence here that this man is not even a believer. So that's odd. The second thing we see here is Peter tells him, he doesn't say to him, you have faith and you'll be healed. But rather he says, Christ is going to heal you. And Peter says the words, and it's by Peter's faith that he's healed. In many churches, there are people who believe that if you don't have enough faith, you won't be healed. And if you're sick today, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you had the faith, you'd be healed. Well, if you've got such great faith, then according to the Word of God, you can heal me. So let's see how your faith works. You should be able to heal me. And so don't be deceived by people taking things out of context. So it's Peter here who's going to use, being led by the Holy Spirit, I believe, that's going to use this man to do a wonderful work. Now, in this instant, just as with the man before, when Peter spoke to a man at the Gate Beautiful there in Jerusalem, when Peter was used to heal the paralytic, he again has a special gift being given to him here. It's the gift of faith. Peter's not the one healing this man. The Holy Spirit is going to heal, and he's going to use Peter. Does that make sense? So Peter doesn't get the credit. It's the Holy Spirit who should get the credit for this healing of this man. And so here, in order to believe that the Lord had indeed healed this man, Peter tells him to rise up. He doesn't just say, you're healed. He says, now I want you to get up and stand to your feet. Now, notice that Peter doesn't require that the man have any faith at all on his own. So Peter had this gift given to him. He wasn't like any of these other showboats you see around today. Peter never says that he's got the power to do anything. He makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the one that's healing this man. Now, what was the result? Look at verse 35. So all who dwelt in Luda or Lydda and this area known as Sharon saw this man and turned to the Lord. Now, this man was probably traveling around a whole bunch once he was able to walk. It's kind of like you don't know what you got till it's gone. So when he became paralyzed and couldn't walk, once he got his sea wings back and was able to walk again, he was walking everywhere. And people knew this man had been paralyzed. And so now here he is walking around. And it isn't Peter that's getting the credit for this. Now we go to another scene in verse 36. Peter makes his way to the area known as Joppa. And there was a certain disciple there by the name of Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, 10 miles northwest of Lydda here, or Luda, was a seaport town known as Joppa, right there on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, there was a local church there. And here that Peter comes across this sad situation. This woman was very well known for being active in her church. Praise God for people who are active in the church. And I'll tell you, it's devastating when you lose someone like that. And so here this woman was doing great things, full of good works and charitable deeds, and she passes away. Now her name is called Tabitha, that's a name in the Hebrew, and in the Greek it's called Dorcas, and it means gazelle. So this woman was living up to her name. She was a gazelle. You get the picture of someone that's prancing around and on the move. And here, this woman was that for sure. She was full of grace. And this wonderful lady was one that used her gifts to again edify and build up the body of Christ. So from the comments about her, we can conclude that she probably had the gift of helps. And you wonder, what is a gift of helps? Well, it's somebody that just can't quit helping. Have you ever been invited into somebody's home? And I remember particularly someone came in our home. I believe my wife has that gift. And they came in the home and she said, can I get you something to drink? And they said, no, that's okay, thanks. She says, no, can I get you some water, some iced tea? Can I make you some tea? No, that's okay. Well, how about a Diet Coke? We've got orange, we've got Coke, we've got Dr. Pepper. She had a meeting, so she had all these drinks. No, that's okay. And finally, I said, you know what? Just tell her yes to something, because she's not going to stop asking till you do. That's the gift of help. You just can't help but do it. You want to help other people. You want to bless other people. That's a wonderful gift to have. And not everybody does have that. I pray for it, but I don't know that I have that. But here, this woman most certainly did have that. And I like the last three words of the verse. It says, which she did. A lot of believers talk about what they'd like to do or what they intend to do, but they never do it. This is a woman that doesn't just talk about it. She would go out and do it. She did things. Now, let me ask you a question, because I like to teach in a way that you go away contemplating and thinking about how this applies to me. So when you're dead, isn't that a pleasant subject? When you're dead, what do you want people to remember about you? Think about that for a moment. Now, there are people that I've known who have just been worse than me when it comes to having everything lined up and perfect and all that, the OCD thing. I've got a control on it. I've been to AA meetings or OCD meetings. But there are people who have that, and it's like, do you really want people to remember that your garage floor was so clean you could eat off of it? I mean, that's a great attribute to have. I knew guys that had tools in their toolbox where you knew where every single tool went, and he knew if any tool was missing. He knew it. Well, that's a great attribute to have. But really, do you want that to be something that people remember about you? Let's get a little more serious than that. What do you want people to remember about you when you're dead? Here, this woman, Tabitha, she had people remembering what a wonderful servant she was in the church. That's more in line of what I would like people to remember about me, that I gave everything I had to serving the Lord. Even before I was a pastor, even before I was on staff at a church, I gave everything I had to the service of the Lord. And that's what I want people to remember. So think about what you would want people to remember about you. But here she's died, and her body was washed and was laid in this upper chamber waiting for her burial then. Verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him to implore him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter arose and he went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to this upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the various tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. I remember a lady over at Calvary High Desert when we were on staff there. She liked to quilt. She did a lot of quilts. And she would make these special quilts for special reasons for people in the church. So if you had a birthday or a Christmas present, she would likely give you one of her quilts that she had made. And that's something special, because that takes a little bit of work. Well, when she passed away, she had also taught a class on quilting, taught other women how to do this. So when she passed away, everybody decided to bring the quilts that she had given to them. And she had a very large funeral. There was 400 or 500 people there. And there were quilts laid over the pews everywhere. She had made dozens. Excuse me. Oh, my goodness. She had made dozens and dozens and dozens of these quilts for these people. And everybody remembered her by the wonderful gifts that she had given them. What a wonderful thing to be remembered by. She was constantly teaching younger women how to grow up and be mature, how to take care of their home, how to take care of their husbands. She was one that was hands-on in giving what she had been taught and what the Lord had given to her. And so there are many women over there to this day that are still quilting and making these wonderful quilts, and they're making them for other people in the church. So there are hundreds probably at this point of quilts around that church that people have made. It began with her. So this is what we're speaking about here, this woman. And so they bring Peter to her, and these women are outside weeping and began to show these tunics and garments which she had made while she was with them. Now, I'm not exactly sure. On these two verses here, they sent for Peter, and when he came, they brought him directly to her. So what are they expecting? It doesn't say in the scripture here that they're expecting Peter to heal her, but isn't that the impression we're left with here? For him to be hurried along, to hurry up and come, and then take him right into where her body was. So it could be that they were expecting for Peter to maybe have that ability to raise her from the dead. And so whatever the situation, I would just mention here that many of us think charitable thoughts about those who are unfortunate. We discuss doing things, but this woman did them and now had this reputation for this. Person whose thoughts are constantly wrapped up in themselves, their own desires, their own needs. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to question whether you're a Christian. If you think just about yourself and it's about me, I have to wonder, are you really a Christian? In my life, and in many other lives that I know of people who've received Christ, there is a change that begins to happen. They began to think outside that box of thinking about serving the Lord, thinking about serving other people and putting others ahead of themselves. In James chapter 2, in verse 14 to 17, James says, what does it profit if someone says that he has faith but he doesn't have any works? Is faith going to save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything that their needs for their body, what does it profit? Thus also, he says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have the accompanying works, it's dead. So we don't earn salvation by works, but if we are saved, there should be the fruit of your salvation is works. Does that make sense? That's what it should be. Because you love the Lord, you're going to serve him and you're going to do the works. Harry Ironside once said, we have no record in any history, and I have been an omnivorous reader for over 50 years, of any hospital for the treatment of the sick being established in the world before Jesus Christ came. We have no record of any asylum for the mentally sick people before Jesus came. Before he came, the mentally deficient or insane were driven from their homes and left in tombs or out in the desert. They were looked upon as demoniacs. There was no such thing as a leprosium or the world until after Jesus came. There was no such thing as an orphanage until after Jesus came. There was no such thing. And the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, even though they boasted of their various civilizations, they never thought of opening one orphanage. Instead, orphan children, unless adopted by their relatives, were exposed to the elements and they were left to die. Or else they would be sold into slavery. And many of these little boys and girls were given over to a fate worse than death before Jesus came. It was a Christian who started the very first orphanage. And it is Christian people who have been interested in these things ever since. Now, we don't have any that I know of in the United States, but there are orphanages all over the world today. And I have a good friend that left a senior pastor position and to go over and work with an orphanage in Africa. And he is there half the year just helping keep the orphanage running. He goes on, he says, there was no such thing in all the world as international relief until Jesus came. You can search all the records and you'll never read, for instance, that during the famine in Egypt, the people of Rome took up an offering for them. Nor during the pestilence in Syria, the people in Greece never raised a fund to assist those in distress in Syria. It was not very long after Jesus came that Christians in Achaia and other parts of the Grecian world began sending to those in need who were in Judea. The Red Cross would never have come into existence if it were not for Jesus. For after all, what is that Red Cross? It is the blood-red cross of Christ. We need to remember that all these agencies had their birth in the gospel of the grace of God. And we see that many of the universities, many of these institutions of hospitals, all began with Christians investing their time and their money and their energy into creating these things to help people. And today, one of the strongest agencies in Houston, still after all the other FEMAs and everything else have moved on, and in Louisiana, in that whole area, a lot of what's going on there today is still being done by Christians, Christian organizations. Franklin Graham is very, very heavy in the ministry in the Houston area down there, and also in Puerto Rico. And here, President Trump shows up over in Puerto Rico, and he goes to visit a church, and what church was prominent in the picture there? Calvary Chapel. I was like going, right on, that was good. So we are, many Calvary Chapels feel upon their heart to be a part of this, and they're sending teams down there to be able to help out. And it's put on their heart to do this, because when I went to Russia, people asked me, why on earth would you want to go to Russia? And I told them, I don't want to go to Russia. Who would want to go to Russia? It was in March, it was freezing cold. Often most of the days were somewhere between 15 and 22 degrees below zero. Why would you want to go? Snow up to your kneecaps. And why would you want to go there? What would motivate you to do that? The only thing that motivated me to do that, and let me tell you, the food is disgusting, unless you like borscht and stuff like that, but I don't. So I lived on their bread. They've got great bread. But what motivated me was the people. People need to hear about Jesus Christ. And so you look past your own self and your own needs and your own wants, and you go beyond that. That's what motivates people. And today, all over the world, churches are doing this very thing. It's interesting to know that a lot of churches in foreign countries are sending missionaries to America today to share with them about Jesus, because we've forgotten God. Isn't that sad? A lot of agencies. Now, in Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 16, the Apostle Paul wrote about the fact that each of us have received spiritual gifts, that we must use them. And so he stirs us up by telling us, use those gifts. Each one of us we've been given by the grace of God. And he goes on to talk about how we should use these until he comes back, and use them for the glory of the church, for individuals. So some of those affiliated with a more Pentecostal bend have sometimes criticized churches because they didn't see this gift of the Spirit in operation. I've been approached many times by people saying, I don't think I'm saved. And I said, why? Well, because the church I was going to said that if I didn't speak in tongues the moment I accepted the Lord, that you're not saved. So where does it say that? Well, I was told that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Not every person's going to speak in tongues. Not every person's going to have the gift of healing. It's something the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit will give us whatever gifts are necessary at that time. Verse 40, let's move on. Now, Peter sent everybody out of the room. And he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body of this woman, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her to them alive. Now, it's the same Peter who was with Jesus. The story is recorded in the book of Mark in chapter 5, beginning in verse 35. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from this ruler of the synagogue's home. He said to the ruler, your daughter's dead. Well, don't bother troubling the teacher any further. Well, Jesus heard that. And when he heard that, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to have faith. Have faith. And believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw this tumult, those who wept, and they were wailing loudly. I don't know if I mentioned it already, but in that culture, they would hire widows, particularly. They were poor, so they would hire them to wail at your funeral. And so even if you didn't like the person, to earn some money, you could go and wail at somebody's funeral. So, feeling bad for them, and you may not even care for them. But they would always have these women wailing at people's funerals. It was the custom. And so here they were all there wailing and all. And so it says that when he came in, he said to them, why are you making this commotion and weeping? He said, the child's not dead, but he's sleeping, or she's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. In other words, the crowd said, you realize that this little girl's dead. And so they started mocking the Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. We've seen dead bodies before, and she's dead. But when he had put them all outside, remember what Peter did. He didn't want any of them to come in with him. When Jesus put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him. That would be Peter, James, and John. And they entered where the child was lying, and then he took the child by her hand, and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Yeah, probably very hungry. We don't know how many days she had gone without eating. So here Peter was with Christ when this event took place. And he must have remembered this and then simply followed the Lord's lead. And that's exactly what we're to do. We study the Word of God so that we can follow the Lord's lead in different situations we come across in our lives. The whole point is to become like Christ. Amen? So we need to study the Word. We need to study it and apply it to the various situations that we go through in our life that we could follow the Lord. And so it's good sometimes to have someone more mature than you, someone that is solid with the Lord, someone that studies the Word of God, and you can kind of follow their lead and let them be your example also. Be careful who you pick, though. Because remember, we're all just human. It'd be different with Jesus, but we make mistakes because we are human. So here, Jesus simply took the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, and Peter took the body of this woman, and sitting by her, he says to her, Tabitha kumi, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So then Peter offered her his hand, helped her stand to her feet, and then he called for all those waiting outside and presented them or her to them. And they, I'm sure, were shocked and surprised. Now the question comes up, why did the Lord send Peter to heal this lady, and yet he allowed Stephen to be stoned to death and die? Why didn't the Lord send someone to raise Stephen up? And those are the kind of questions that I would like to be able to answer, but I can't. Oh, I've been in so many homes where people have said, Pastor, why? Why now? Why this way? And I don't have an answer. You feel so hopeless, as helpless. Until I just realize sometimes the best thing you can do is just be there. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And just be an assuring hand there to help them through this difficult time. The truth is we don't know all the hows and whys of God, but we do know that's what we fall back on. What we know is God is a God of love. Amen? We know that he is perfect, he is fair, he is just, and he is right. And thus, there are times where I have to go back to Job chapter 1, verse 21, where he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't have an answer, but what I know is, in Psalm 139, we're told the days, the number of our days, and the day of our birth is orchestrated by God. How long you live on this earth is orchestrated by God. Nobody takes you home till God says you're going to go home. And in every one of those situations, God has had his hand on that, and there's a reason for it. We'll have to wait sometimes until we get to heaven to understand all that. The shooting that happened up in Las Vegas, I don't have answers for that. Why did God allow that? Why didn't God strike this guy dead before it even happened? Why didn't he just let him take his own life rather than do all this damage to all these poor families? I don't think there's a one of us that's not affected by what happened up there. And so why, I don't know. But in Stephen's death, he didn't miss out on anything, that's for sure. He's with the Lord for eternity. And with Tabitha, maybe it was because she did so much in the church that the Lord allowed her to come back, because her work wasn't done yet. And so I know that when my work on this earth is done, the Lord's going to say, all right, it's time for you to come home. And he will figure out what way I'm going to go home. That's not going to be by my hand. It'll be by what he decides. But until that happens, I want to keep being like a Tabitha. I want to be someone that serves the Lord. I want to be active. I want to edify and build you up, not just in the pulpit, but as a friend and whatever else I can be in your life to support you and encourage you. Now, it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And this is what's important. It doesn't say many believed on the ministry of Peter, but many people believed on the Lord. And here's an interesting verse. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, Peter is staying at this house of this man. Now, for a Jew who was a keeper of the law, this would have been a huge no-no. It was absolutely forbidden for anyone who associate with themselves with someone who made a living working with dead animals as a tanner. That very job would make you unclean. According to Jewish law, you had to live 75 feet minimum outside the gates of a city if you had this kind of occupation, because you were ritually unclean. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: the trade of a tanner was held in such supreme contempt that even if a girl was betrothed to the tanner without knowing that he followed that calling, the betrothal would be voided out. They wouldn't let her even marry him. So this was not an occupation many people would have chosen, because your relatives wouldn't want nothing to do with you. You would have to be Ichabod, kept away from everybody else. So it's clear here that God is starting to soften Peter's heart. Although he is a Christian now, he is still a Jew, and he's been raised in all the rules and regulations of Judaism, and he's still having to deal with those in his life. So here God puts him in this place. Obviously, Peter was willing to go there, and he's preparing him to work with Gentiles, because the calling upon Peter is going to be with Gentiles, not with the Jews so much. So there's a special way God is going to work in his life. And I think that's wonderful, because God's got a calling for you, and he will work in your life to prepare you for that calling. So when I was a younger man, I got thrown out in the field of sales. I didn't want anything to do with sales. When I was in high school, I wouldn't even take speech class. I want nothing to do with it, and especially be in front of a large group. Well, in sales, I had to go before these real estate offices and before the Chamber of Commerce and other places, and I would have to give speeches. I'd be up there knee-knocking like crazy. But it helped prepare me then for teaching the Word of God. And as I began teaching a home fellowship, that prepared me for public speaking. And so God used those two things hand in hand as I grew up, both spiritually and in the business of sales. And then when he called me full-time then into ministry, I was ready and prepared, and it didn't bother me as much to be in front of large groups of people. So God did that. It's something that he orchestrated. I didn't know it at the time. Now I look back on it and go, oh, God, you were clever. How you did that. And that's how God will work. God could have set Peter aside and put his big finger in his chest and said, Peter, you listen to me right now. You get rid of these prejudices and all these other things right now. But instead, he worked with Peter in such a gentle way. It's pretty cool here. Let me wrap this up. Who do you think had the greater impact on the church at this very moment? Was it Peter or was it Tabitha? Well, Peter in one way, because what the church needed was Tabitha, and the only way that was going to happen is if God gave Peter the ability to raise her from the dead. So God gave Peter faith, gave him the gift of healing, and he did this work in Peter's life, giving him that and to raise her from the dead. But her, in a sense that she's going to be able to pour into the church more and have that testimony more. And so Peter will move on. He'll go to other places, whereas Tabitha is going to remain there and edify the church. So what I'm telling you that for is that you may think you don't have that big of a ministry. You're not the pastor. You're not a speaker. You don't have any big role. But here's a woman known for making tunics and things for people in the church. As I said, the woman over in a high desert, my friend that passed away, oh, what an impact she left on the church, because she did so many things, volunteered so often, and gave of herself to minister that church. But when she passed away, what a hole it left. And so, which is more important? No, it's what gift do you have and are you using it? That's what's important. And so the apostle was notable, yet the disciples needed him. The church in Joppa was doing just fine without Peter, but Tabitha, that was something that really left a hole. So it's not that she was irreplaceable. It's to emphasize the importance of every single believer being stirred up. And that's what I'm trying to do today. Stir you up to use the gifts that God has given to you to build up the church. You got lots of ministries here that have holes. Lots of places where need to be filled. Are you being called to fill that? What are your gifts? What have God given to you? Use those. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for Peter and this whole story, Lord, for these simple folks, Lord, that you used here in this scripture to tell a story, to stir our hearts. We pray, Father, that we would be stirred into action for your glory, Lord. Bless us, I pray, and ask, Father, for you to apply these things in our lives this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.